Now we were thinking last week of where Ezekiel stood in relation to the other two major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. These three men, the major prophets, major not merely because of the dynamic of their message, but also because of the size of their books. The three major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, who prophesied before the exile, and Ezekiel, who prophesied during the exile. We were thinking last week of how Ezekiel's greatness is seen in relation to the greatness of the other two, because Ezekiel lived for 25 years in Jerusalem before the exile. He was taken away captive when he was 25 years old, and he must have known Isaiah and Jeremiah. He must have heard these men preaching. We were thinking of how the men's messages, their primary messages, are known by the meaning of their names. Isaiah means God is a Savior. Jeremiah means God is high. Ezekiel means God is my comfort. And that tells us the real import of their messages. Isaiah, you see, is the evangelical prophet. He is the gospel preacher. He's the man who preaches the gospel before there's a gospel to preach. God is a Savior. God saves. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Him that hath no money, come, buy, eat, without money and without price. That's the gospel. God saves. Jeremiah's message is more solemn, because it was his calling to summon the whole nation to a new kind of repentance. And so his name means God is high. And his message was, repent. Get back to the crossroads where you've gone wrong. Your lives are wrong. You've gone off the rails. You're out of joint with God. Get back to the crossroads and take the right road. God is high, therefore you must repent. Ezekiel means God is a comfort. And the word comfort means to make somebody strong. And God comforts people by putting the comforter into their hearts. And the comforter is a person, and he's called the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, Christ's advocate, the representative of Jesus Christ in people's hearts, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And this evening, I want to pick up the threads of the argument there and think through some of the implications behind the use of the phrase Son of Man in this book, because that is the characteristic name that God uses for Ezekiel. He could have called him many other things, but when he speaks to this little man down on the earth, he always says, Son of Man. Son of Man, go. Son of Man, preach. Son of Man, swallow this book. Son of Man, summon the elders. Son of Man. And the interesting thing is this, that when Ezekiel, the Son of Man, thinks about the Spirit, because Ezekiel is the prophet of the Spirit, there's no doubt about that, because right through the book we read of the constant action of God the Holy Ghost in this man's life. Whenever the Son of Man, Ezekiel, thinks about the work of God's Holy Spirit in his life and ministry, it's always positive. Now this is the lovely thing about the Spirit in Ezekiel. It's always positive, and it's always construction. It's lifting him up. The
Spirit came and lifted me up. The Spirit came and caught me up. The Spirit came and carried me away. The Spirit came and showed me. You see, the Spirit is a comforter. You got that message? First of all, He comes to comfort you and lift you up and make you strong. I know that sometimes He can be a very uncomfortable comforter. Sometimes He can probe you and search you and make you examine your heart and your whole life and your whole standing. There is no more uncomfortable comforter than the Holy Ghost. But first of all, He comes to comfort. Get that message. He comes to comfort and make you strong. And so it's Son of Man. The Spirit lifted me up. The Spirit caught me up. The Spirit carried me away. And I really want to speak to you this evening about the humanizing power of true holiness. I want to speak to you about the power of holiness to make people human. Because unfortunately, in many Christian lives, holiness doesn't make them human, it makes them absolutely horrid and detestable. Some holy people that I know are the most disagreeable Christians. And Christians who miss this boat with regard to real holiness have really missed the boat. Because according to the Scriptures, real holiness is something that restores a person to his true humanity in Christ. Son of Man, the Spirit lifts me up. The Spirit catches me up. The Spirit carries me away. It's the same right through the Scriptures that when men have been overwhelmed by the sense of God's holiness, and when God has reached down and caught them up into His purposes, it restores them to our real manhood and womanhood in Christ. Think of how Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the year that King Uzziah died. And when Isaiah saw God, he was so overwhelmed that he fell on his face and he said, "I'm undone, I'm finished, my eyes have seen the King." God said, "Get up, man. Got a job for you to do. Come on, get up. You're clean. You're new. I've touched you. The coal has touched your lips. Come on, get up." You see that? God makes people human. Think of Peter when he saw Jesus walking on the waves. He says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, for I am unclean." Jesus says, "I know that, but come on, I've got a job for you to do." Human. The touch is human. It's the same with John in the book of Revelation, sitting on Patmos. In one moment, he's watching the rocks, the sea, the gulls, he hears the wind. The next moment, he is confronted with Jesus Christ, and his eyes are blazing, and his feet are like burnished bronze. And he says, "Oh, I'm finished. And I fell at his feet as one dead." And this majestic, cosmic Christ stooped down, lifted him up and said, "Come on, son. I've got a job
for you to do, and I have got visions for you to see, and you're going to write them down. The humanizing power of real biblical holiness. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word holiness? Do you think of something brittle and hard or cold and unattractive? Is that your idea of a holy person? Somebody who's not really engaging and winsome, but somebody who is really not quite human. Now you see, it's a sad commentary that so many perversions of the gospel and of the faith of Christ can so go around that some of the doubtiest champions of the gospel are very often some of the least attractive. You see, if holiness makes you unattractive, it's not the holiness of Christ, because there was nobody more holy than Jesus Christ, and people flocked around him. Sinners loved Jesus Christ, they loved his company, and they loved to eat in his presence and listen to his preaching, and there was nobody more holy than Jesus. But he attracted men. Does your holiness attract people? Or do people in need come to you and find that your religion is brittle, cold, icy, chilly, forbidding, something that drives them away from Jesus Christ? If your religion drives men away from Jesus Christ, it's a wrong religion, and it's high time you did something about it. Jesus was an attractive man. Read the book of Acts, the onward march of the early church, and it says, great grace was upon the apostles. Great grace was upon the apostles. Real holiness is an attractive thing. You know, I think we've missed a lot of this in Scotland. If you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's a great document, but I think they've rather missed the point of the sanctification. You found it? Top of the page. These first two quotes here. First of all, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, I think this is why there's so much that is arid and hard amongst sound religion in Scotland. I'm sure of this. I'm sure many, many Christians miss out on this humanizing power of Jesus Christ. Look at this, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13. Is that significant on sanctification? They who are effectually called and regenerated, that means given a new nature, having a new heart, well, that comes near it, and a new spirit created within them, that comes near it, are further sanctified really and personally. That's my hyphen, by the way, because that's what the authors of the Westminster Confession really meant. Really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. And the word virtue there is used in its old-fashioned sense of power. Nowadays virtue means goodness, but in those days it came from the Latin virtus, which meant power. Where are we? Having a new heart and a new spirit created within them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's
death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. Sanctification means you become a different person. And its various desires are more and more weakened and mortified, which means caused to die. And they are more and more made alive and strong in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't you think there's something missing there? I'll tell you what I miss here. A heart beating. I like Christians who've got hearts that beat. I don't like Christians who are made of ice inside. Cold, forbidding Christians. Is that what your holiness has made you? A cold Christian? A new heart will I give you. That's what you need. Is your heart made of stone? I miss the beat here. I really do. Second paragraph. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet is imperfect in this life. Why don't they go on from that point? I would want to say, this sanctification is throughout the whole man, and this is what it does. But they qualify it, you see. Yet is imperfect in this life, there still abide some remnants of corruption in every part, from which arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There is something missing there, you know. In this war, on we go, relentless. Oh, for a man! Oh, for a heart! Oh, for warm blood! In this war, although the remaining corruption, how they qualify things, may for a time prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, getting near it there, the regenerate part overcomes, getting near it there, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Do you miss a heart there? The longer catechism comes a wee bit nearer it. Question 75. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's grace by which they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them. They are renewed in their whole man, here it is, after the image of God. You become more human. Did you not know that men without Christ belong to the subhuman race? When Adam fell, he fell down. He didn't fall up. He became subhuman. He became less than a man. And part of the work of Jesus Christ is to take you up and make you a man again, and a real man at that, and a real woman at that. Having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put in their heart, and those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, that they more and more die to sin, and here it is, and rise to newness of life. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus Christ begins to make you a real man, human. My hand was shaking as I wrote these words on the paper this afternoon. Mary Magdalene, when she went into the resurrection garden on Easter Sunday morning, and she met Jesus risen. The Bible says, oh, it's lovely. She, supposing him to have been the gardener. A risen Christ, a glorified Christ, and she thought he was a gardener. Most gardeners look pretty gnarled, don't they? They're all weathered and battered by the rain and the winds, and they've got rough, tough hands. And she really thought that this man was a gardener. So she tried to touch him, and it was when she tried to touch him that she realized that he was a lot more than a gardener. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Isn't that wonderful? The naturalness and the divinity of Jesus Christ. The manhood and the Godhead of Jesus Christ. He's so natural, he's so human, and yet he is absolutely God. Or think of the last chapter in John's Gospel where Jesus is on the beach, and he's down on his knees and he's blowing the fire with his breath, and with his crucified hands he's cooking a meal for backslidden disciples. How human to have this Christ cooking your breakfast for you, the resurrection breakfast. Yet they knew he was God. Oh, I tell you, Jesus is human, and he makes you more human than you've ever dreamed. That's why the more you get to know Jesus, the more tender-hearted you become, the more caring, the more loving, the more thoughtful, all the more considerate, because you're becoming what God made Adam at the first, a real man. Tenderness of spirit. That's what real holiness makes you. And my friend, you miss this, you've missed the whole point of the Christian religion. Is Christ's holiness making you human? Is it tender, caring? Do you care for people? Are you interested in people? If you miss this, you really miss everything. Here's a quotation. Let's read it in closing. I was going to just quote it, but then, of course, it's such a long quotation, you would get tired. So I thought I'd write it out for you. And it's called Tenderness of Spirit. It's a tract that I read many years ago, and I don't know of any tract that has had such an influence on my Christian life. This is something that has really moved me and touched me and affected my Christian life. And I hope it touches you. And the tract was called Tenderness of Spirit. Now drink this in. If you forget everything I've said tonight, drink this in and take it home with you, and you will have learned a great chunk of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read it. It's called Tenderness of Spirit. Deep tenderness of spirit is the very soul and marrow of the Christ life. Without it, the most vigorous life of righteousness and zeal and good works and rigid purity of morals and missionary reform and profuse liberality and ascetic self-denial and most blameless conduct utterly fail to measure up to the Christ life unveiled in the New Testament. Without tenderness of spirit, the most intensely righteous religious life is like the image of God, but without His beauty and attractiveness. It is possible to be very religious and persevering in all Christian duties, to be a brave defender and preacher of holiness, to be mathematically orthodox and blameless in outward life, and very zealous in good works, and yet to be greatly lacking in tenderness of spirit. Many religious people seem loaded with good fruits, but the fruit tastes green. It's like plums in man's gardens if you eat them too soon. Yes, they look fat and juicy, and they're very purple on one side, but they're green on the other side, you see. And if you eat them too soon, they're sour. How many Christians have lives that are loaded with fruit, but it's sour fruit? Many religious people seem loaded with good fruits, but the fruit tastes green. It lacks flavor and October mellowness. There is a touch of vinegar in their sanctity. Their purity has an icy coldness to it. Jesus was pure. Was he cow? They seem to have a baptism on them, but it is not composed of those sweet spices of cinnamon and calamus and cassia, which God told Moses to compound as a type of the real sweetness of the Holy Spirit. Their testimonies are straight and definite, but they lack the melting quality. Their prayers are intelligent and strong and pointed, but they lack the heart-piercing pathos of the dying Jesus. The summer heat is lacking. They preach eloquently and explain with utmost nicety what is actual and original sin and what is pardon and purity, but they lack the burning flame, that interior furnace of throbbing love that sighs and weeps and breaks down under the heat of all-consuming love. This all-pervading tenderness of spirit is not a novitiate grace. It is not a product of April, but of October. Have you got the message? Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Stand up, and I'll make a real man of you. I'll make a real woman of you. And I do mean real man and real woman. Stand up
and I'll make you holy. And the holiness I give you will have all the sweetness and the warmth and the attractiveness that was mine when I lived on earth. Jesus says to you, Son of Man, stand upon my feet. Amen. God will bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and praise. Hymn number 496, to the tune Stella, which we haven't sung for a while, but it's an easy tune, and we miss out verse 3. O love, who formedst me to wear the image of thy Godhead here. Missing out the third verse of hymn 496.